chapter 3, starting with verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much every way. First of all, that they were instructed with the oracles of God. For what if some were without faith? Shall their want of faith make of none effect the faithfulness of God?
Preachers have often stood before groups of people and affirmed that God is the judge of all mankind. That's correct because such is stated in both Testaments. While God is certainly the judge of all mankind, what will we say about mankind judging God? This past week, my attention was drawn to the opening verses in Romans chapter 3. We've heard the first five verses read. We want from that reading, though, only one verse, and that's Romans 3:4. If you have kept your Bible open to that place, let's take a look at that passage one more time. God forbid, yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar. For as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou comest in a judgment. Paul quoted, of course, from the Old Testament. Romans shows that he did that quite a bit, as it is written. This particular quotation goes back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51, verse 4. Now, Psalm 51 is a very well-known part of the Old Testament, very well-known psalm, perhaps because of its background. While David was king, he, of course, had Bathsheba come to his residence, the two of them engaged in the act of adultery. David was finally confronted with the sin, and he acknowledged that he had been guilty of this sin, adultery. David's acknowledgement of adultery was significant for a number of reasons, part of which was it justified God. Before David came along, God had a rule about adultery. In fact, it had been written into the Ten Commandments. He said it was wrong. He said it was a matter to be avoided. God taught in the Old Testament that this kind of thing would result in serious consequences. David did what God warned him not to do. And when David did what God warned him not to do, God's word was proven correct. God was justified because what he had said would come to pass did. And that's exactly what Paul said in Romans 3:4. God is justified by his words. At the end of Romans 3:4, we have another thought which is intriguing. And mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. These words are also applied to God. Paul spoke of God coming into judgment. Well, what does that mean? In this context, it describes a person, a human being, judging God. Now, first, that might sound a little unusual. How would a person judge God? Certainly, that would never be true for a Christian, we might think. How can human beings, the created, judge the Creator? There might be some who would argue that such never happens. I am ready to contend that such not only happens, it happens with great frequency. It not only happens with great frequency, it is done by both Christians and non-Christians. How many of us have ever heard someone say, either a Christian or a non-Christian, about God, he's not been fair? Have we ever heard that? I suspect that most of us have. Or someone has said, God has mistreated me. God should have done this. God should have done that. God should have helped me. He hasn't helped me. He's not helped me enough. Each of these statements is actually a judgment against God because a determination is being made, and that is exactly the point. God is faulted, and he is judged when people die. Quite often, God is judged during that particular time. In previous lessons, we have been considering the work and the life of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a prophet who judged God. He judged God throughout his life and throughout his work. In fact, as you look at the prophet, he was told to go to the city of Nineveh and preach. Instead of heading down to Assyria, though, he decided that he was going to head in the opposite way. He judged the available options, and he determined that God's plan was not the best one. The last chapter again shows how he judged the Almighty. God's prophet had learned some things while he was in the belly of the great fish, Jonah chapter 2. But as you look at the fourth chapter, it begins with these words, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. God had a plan, that is, he spared the city of Nineveh, but the prophet didn't like it. He made a judgment. God, that's not good. That's not wise. You shouldn't have done that. And because Jonah didn't care for the way that God did things, Jonah 4:4 says that he got angry. He got very angry. God asked the prophet if he had a right to be mad, and Jonah said, oh, yes, you better believe it. And the text isn't worded quite like that, but that is the gist of the thought. Other events happened at God's direction in the final chapter of Jonah. And again, the prophet was angry with God. He made judgments about the way the God of heaven was doing things. We live in a time when it is immensely popular to judge God. Consider some examples. God is judged when people speak about his words. Heaven's instructions for marriage. When we communicate that information to people, there are folks who ridicule it. You can listen to the public airwaves and people mock that standard. That's judging God. When God's instructions about morality are given out and people ridicule them, that is another form of judging God. We don't care for that particular standard. We deem it not appropriate for our day and time. Now, that's not loving. That's not kind. His information about Christianity and worship are often seen as misguided and even hateful. That's how some label it. That's judging God. Saying that there is only one way to God. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6. That's a message straight from God. It is judged as offensive. These are the kinds of things that can be related to what Paul had in mind in Romans 3, verse 4. When you look at Romans 3, 4, you also find that Paul used a present tense verb. And that verb is the word judge. Paul said, even in his day and time, people were continuously judging God. So when we find this thing in our day and time, it should not surprise us. All kinds of people, even members of the church, have judged and railed at God. I was going to bring a songbook up, and I forgot it. But the opening song that Steve, that's why I dipped down there just a second ago, if you're curious about that. I wasn't trying to hide. I thought we had a songbook under there. But Steve started with hymn 107. And if you look at the first two stanzas in that row, you again have the suggestion that people are judging God. Remember, I traveled down a lonely road. No one seemed to care. God, it just seemed like everything was falling apart. Things weren't going real well. There were multiple complaints against God. And yet, as the song continues to progress, you find that the person eventually declares that God is just. And yet, in our day and time, Christians and non-Christians frequently judge God in the areas of goodness, mercy, and his justice. How many of us have heard someone say, perhaps even a member of the church, how on earth could God not save him? How can God not save her? I've heard that from the mouths of people. That is judging God. Or maybe the conversation involved the death of a small child or a loved one. How could God let that person die? Well, on one level, of course, we can say that that is a legitimate question. But depending upon how it's asked, depending upon the spirit, that question also might appear as a judgment, as an indictment against God. You may have seen this one as well. Perhaps there is a situation where there is an evildoer who lives, maybe even prospers, gets a book deal or something. But at the same time, there is a good person, there is a righteous person who dies a horrible death. So on the one hand, the person who would seem to be deserving of good treatment, the righteous person is punished, and the evil person is blessed. How can God permit that? Again, depending upon how that question is asked, it may be a judgment, it may be an indictment against God. As you look at the Bible and you look at life, you find that judgments have frequently been cast against God. And when we think about this, we have a better perspective of Job 1, verse 10. I believe you remember the final verse in Job 1. That is the passage which says, after several awful things happened to Job, he charged not God foolishly. What's being said? Job went through a number of things, but he didn't turn to God and say, you've been unfair, you've been unjust, you've been unkind, you've mistreated me, your goodness is not being extended to me. He had enough sense at that point in his life to keep his tongue. And that was a good thing. And the writer said that was a good thing. But as you continue to see how that book progresses, you find that Job sort of lost what he had there at the end of chapter 1. He began to make those accusations against God. He began to rail at God. And God finally, towards the end of the book, says, okay, do you want to bring me into judgment? Do you want to call me on the carpet? Do you want to present your case against me? Here I am, Job. And Job withered. And finally he said, kind of going back to chapter 1, I see that you are just. And that is the same point that Paul is expressing in Romans chapter 1. Bearing all this in mind, let's take one more look at what we find in Romans 3, verse 4. Paul said here that God is justified by his words. An amazing statement. Today we see examples, of course, of people retracting their words. Even we sometimes say, I must take that back. I need to retract that because what I said is not right. It is not accurate. God promised in Romans 3, 4 that there will never, ever be a time when he needs to retract anything that he said. And the reason for that is that whatever God says is always true. Now, it may take a while for what he has said to come to pass. It may take a while for something to occur. The results may not be immediately visible. But God promises that at one time or another, a period will come where everything that he says will vindicate him. And this information can be combined with the other thought in verse 4. Paul said that God will overcome, King James translation. In the American ASV translation that I have, the American Standard, the word prevail is used. One source that defines words says this means divine victory. And notice, if you will, that when Paul talks about this prevailing, this divine judgment, this overcoming, he uses it in conjunction with the word judgment. And that is really a promise. A time is coming when all people will one day agree with God. Every single person, even the atheists. Perhaps the easiest way for me to illustrate this would be to put it in a secular term. Suppose that there were a man charged with a crime. And this man goes before a judge, and the case is tried. The man believes before he goes to trial that he can get off scot-free. He thinks that he can justify his actions and he will be able to walk away from the whole matter. And after the information is presented in this case, after all of the evidence has been made known, imagine, if you will, a defendant being allowed to speak, and he says these words: "Your Honor, I am guilty of the charges presented. I have no basis whatsoever for asking for mercy. I deserve to be punished. I deserve to face every form of punishment prescribed by the law. I must be punished, and I accept the penalty for my crime." That would be almost unheard of in our judicial system. But the point of Paul in Romans 3:4 is that this will be precisely the kind of admission that people will make on the day of judgment. The people who hated God, the people who rejected God, the people who did not believe in God, they will, when the evidence is set forth, vindicate God. "Yes, God, your condemnation of me is just. And the sentence of my being eternally separated from you, that is the only possible verdict. And I accept it. God is exactly right." There will also be another verdict available at that day and time, and that is God, at that time, whenever it is, will be vindicated of every charge that has ever been made against him. Earlier we alluded to the book of Job, in Job 1:10, as well as later parts of the book. And as we said, for a time, Job made no charges. But when he did decide to begin casting dispersions against God, making a number of allegations, he eventually had the chance to have God face those, and he decided that God was not guilty of any wrongdoing. And it's still true that God is willing to stand up to his accusers, whether that accuser is a member of the church or someone who's never heard of the church. God is willing to take them all on and to show, Romans 3:4, that he is always fair, always condemnably, certainly not guilty of any inactivity. He will answer each charge. And that's what Paul meant when he said God will overcome. Bring him into judgment, and God will be victorious every time. I'm reminded, and I don't know where I put it, but this is the gist of it, of a little account that's been circulating recently. I believe it was an Army lieutenant who was in the Army. There was a military battle, and he had been separated from his group of soldiers, and he was shot. Fatal wound. Didn't have long to live. And just after he was shot, the battle stopped. Men came over the hill, men from another part of the Army that he was associated with, and they found him. And they said, "Well, you know, the battle's over." I imagine that a lot of people during that time would be, you know, unhappy with God. "Oh, just another minute before the shooting stopped and I got hurt. God's not fair. God's not just. Why didn't he stop the battle a minute sooner?" But according to this account, which is reputed to be true, the man only asked about one thing: "How are my men?" The people who found him said, "They're safe, each one of them." He said, "Thank God," and died. I wonder, as we go through life, if we're a member of the church, if that's the way that we approach life, if that's the way that we seek to approach God. In going through difficult times, there are some things, God, sometimes that I don't understand. But I'm not going to make the mistake that Job made in the later chapters of that book. I'm not going to cast accusations. I'm not going to question your justice, question your fairness, because I know that you are ultimately after my good. God will always be just, always fair. And that's important, too, from another angle. It means that when we appear before him on the day of judgment, if we have done what he said, if we've complied with his words, his justice means beyond any doubt, proves beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we will be with him, because that's what he's promised. It also means that condemnation awaits the unsaved, and that condemnation will be just. God will say it will be just, and even those who are unsaved will acknowledge that there is no other choice. Perfectly just and always vindicated. I'm glad that God is that way, that he's not someone who's fickle, someone who's unreliable, but always trustworthy. And that's what we can depend on. This morning we hope that you're someone who believes those things, that God will abide by his word, that he is always just, he's always fair, that those who are in Christ will definitely be saved, those who are out of Christ will definitely be lost. And if you do, we ask the simple question, which group are you in? Are you with the party that's in Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ, as the Bible says in Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 22:16? Have you been added to the church, the body that Jesus created, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47? If not, then you're in the other body and not pleasing to God. This morning you can change that. You can begin serving in the way that God has described in his word. You can be the kind of Christian that the Bible talks about, and we hope that you'll take the opportunity that is available to you this day. There's an advantage to be a Christian, not only in this life, but in the life to come. If you're not a child of God, or if you're not a faithful Christian, and this morning you know that God is just, he's going to one day condemn those outside of Christ, welcome into heaven those who are, will you not do what you need to be in right relationship with him? If we can help you with that in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.